This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Ezekiel, chapters 18 through 20.
One of the ways that mankind was made in God's image and likeness is in receiving the ability to choose. Of all God's creation, God gave to mankind the abilities to make moral choices. Unlike the plants, unlike the animals, we are self-determinant beings. We are the captain of our own fate. We are the master of our own destiny. In an era of genetic engineering and sophisticated biochemistry, people are being told that their past is irrevocable, that nobody can escape their genetic makeup. There's a gene for everything. "I was born this way," is a familiar refrain. Even if it's a deviance that God forbids, even if it's damaging to the person involved, they're encouraged to accept it. Don't buck it. You're born that way. You can't help it. You're nothing but a mutation of inherited genes. But that's not what God says about mankind. That's not what God says about you. We were created in God's image, and we were given a free will. We don't have to be enslaved to inbred tendencies or past programming. With God's help, we can break the chains. Verse 29 says, "Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" I love that. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. God doesn't relish judging anyone. It's God's will for us all to follow Him. Perhaps you're an alcoholic. Maybe you're from a long line of alcoholics. Maybe you have a same-sex attraction that you've had as long as you can remember. God's will and His ways still apply to you. And you can change. You might feel that you're trapped. You might feel that you're boxed in by this destructive lifestyle. You feel powerless to do anything about your situation. But you can be the person that God intends for you to be. He says it in verse 31, "Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." Did you know you can do that? You can get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Even if you were born a certain way, you can be born again. Jesus promises. This was made possible through the new covenant. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross. We receive that new heart, that new spirit, by trusting in Him and in His Spirit's work in our lives. Ezekiel closes the chapter in verse 32, quoting God, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." As 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God does have a jingle. He really does. It's not "the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." No, here's God's jingle. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Well, Ezekiel chapter 19 is a lamentation. It's set to a melancholy beat. In the Hebrew, it has the rhythm and the meter of a funeral dirge. In this chapter, God is mourning the demise of the Davidic dynasty of Hebrew monarchs. Remember now, King Jeconiah was a prisoner in Babylon. His uncle Zedekiah was ruling in his place. But Zedekiah's days were numbered. In fact, for the first time in 400 years, Judah is about to be without a sitting king on David's throne. And given the promises tied to David and to his dynasty of the Messiah and of the kingdom, this was reason to weep. Thus we have this lamentation, verse 1. Moreover, take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is your mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions. Among the young lions, she nourished her cubs. Now, throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the symbol of the tribe of Judah is that of a lion. Genesis 49, verse 9, if you want to look it up, Judah is a lion's whelp. Recall, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and it's said of him in Revelation 5, he is a lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah is a lioness here, and her cubs are the kings of Judah. And so she brought up one of her cubs, and he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey, and he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit, and they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. When she saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. And here's where a little history goes a long way. When King Josiah was killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho in the Valley of Megiddo, his son Jehoahaz assumed the throne of Judah. But he was anti-Egyptian. He was soon deposed by the Pharaoh and was taken as prisoner to Egypt. The cub that replaced him was the king Jeconiah. Verse 6. Speaking of Jeconiah, he roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolate by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from the provinces on every side and spread their net over him. He was trapped in their pit. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him in nets that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. This was big political news of the day. This is a political commentary that Ezekiel was uttering on what was happening in the throne room there in Jerusalem. Now, apparently, King Jeconiah, he thought he was bigger. He thought he was badder than he really was. And he started to pick on the powers of the east, the Babylonians. That didn't last long. He was king just 3 months, history tells us. And in 597 BC, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took Jeconiah to Babel in shackles. No lion, the lion was subdued. Now, the Hebrew word for chains in verse 9 is literally hooks. It was common for conquered kings to be disgraced and to be humiliated by being treated as animals. One Assyrian king wrote of his conquered foe, I put him in a kennel with jackals and dogs. I tied him up. It seems that this is how the Babylonians treated Jeconiah. We're told here that they put a hook in his nose. They brought him to the king of Babylon in nets. They trapped him in a put. They put him in a cage with chains. They put a hook in his nose and they carried him away in a cage as they would do to a lion. It was a way to humiliate this king of Judah who had defied the armies of Babylon. Verse 10. Your mother was like a vine in her bloodline, planted by the waters, fruitful and full of branches because of many waters. She had strong branches for scepters of rulers. She towered in stature above the thick branches and was seen in her height amid the dense foliage. Now here the vine Ezekiel speaks of is the Davidic bloodline. This was King David's successors. And for 4 centuries, Judah had been a sovereign nation and had been ruled over by this powerful branch of monarchs, all the descendants of David. And they stood out among the nations, he says, just as a thick branch stands out amid the dense foliage. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her fruit. Her strong branches were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty land. Fire has come out from a rod of her branches and devoured her fruit, so that she has no strong branch, a scepter for ruling. This is a lamentation and has become a lamentation. I'm sure it had. It was a mourning in the heart of Ezekiel. There was grief among the quarters of Judah. King Jeconiah was the last of David's successors. Zedekiah was his uncle, not really his rightful heir. And this was a reason for great mourning. Jeconiah lived out his days in Babylon. For most of the time, he lived in a Babylonian jail. He was freed later in life, but he never again returned to Jerusalem to sit on the throne of his fathers. With Jeconiah's fall, the Davidic dynasty nearly came to an end. In fact, for all practical purposes, it did come to an end at the time. In fact, for the last 2,500 years, David has lacked a man, or in the words of Ezekiel, a strong branch off that family tree, a scepter, a king's scepter for ruling. Judah has lacked a king to sit on the throne of David. And this is shocking, especially when we remember 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised David he would never lack a man to sit on the throne. Has God's promise been broken? Yet even though the throne of David has been empty for two millennia, in reality, David has always had a successor. For Jesus was born of the lineage of David. Jesus is of the proper vine or bloodline. And though Jesus had no political aspirations at his first coming, when he returns, Jesus will be that unbreakable branch. Jesus will restore the kingdom to Judah and the throne to his family David. He is that strong branch that Ezekiel mentions. Now in chapter 20, you'll notice the prophecies of Ezekiel, they pick up in intensity. These are the last judgments before the fall of Jerusalem. Chapters 20 through 23 record God's final warnings. Chapter 24 records the fateful day itself. These judgments were uttered in August of 591 BC, about 3.5 years before the siege of Jerusalem began. Chapter 20, verse 1 begins. It came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, on the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Now remember, for years, the elders of Judah had rejected Ezekiel and Jeremiah's counsel, their warnings of a coming judgment. They believed that the false prophets were right, that all was okay, that God would deliver his people. But now they're beginning to reconsider. They're thinking, perhaps we made a mistake. And they say in verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." Now, what a shocker. How would you respond if you sought the Lord in prayer and he wouldn't take your call? That's what's happening here. Realize these elders wanted to be able to have their cake and eat it too. You see, they weren't really willing to give up their idols, not yet. Yet they definitely desired the Lord's help. You know, whenever a person puts a call into God and God refuses to take that call, understand, it's not because God doesn't want to help us. He does. But understand, God's help and holiness never come separate. They're always packaged together. If you want God's help, you need to desire to be holy. And what does that mean? It means to be set apart. It means not perfect, but dedicated and committed to doing life his way. If you want his help, you got to want to do life his way. If not, well, then God doesn't want to waste his time. You can't have your cake and eat it too. If you come to him for help, you have to be sincere. You have to be willing to submit to his authority. This is why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God expects sincerity from us. If we really want His help, we'll embrace His holiness. Verse 4, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Now, I'm sure you've heard the saying, those who refuse to learn from history are destined to repeat history. And this is what happened to Judah. They never learned from the evil of their fathers, and so they repeated it. They ended up suffering the consequences. Notice verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. When God began His journey with this people, these Hebrew people, the nation Israel, He took an oath. It was a marriage oath, a vow between Him and Israel. And then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourself from the idols with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice this, before He even began to work with these people, He said, look, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. But here's what I want in return. I want you to throw away your idols. I want you to worship only me. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. In other words, they wanted their cake. They wanted to eat it too. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And then verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Now here is a very, very interesting insight on the Hebrews' 400 years of slavery in Egypt that we don't really get from the writings of Moses. While in Egypt, the Hebrews worshipped the god of their captors, the Egyptian gods. And God became angry. In fact, so much so, He contemplated wiping them out. He didn't for the Gentiles' sake, for the sake of the Egyptians. He didn't want them to view Him as cruel or unfair. So He delivered the Hebrews. And remember how He did it? With 10 plagues. I don't know what you've learned in Sunday school, but don't think of the 10 plagues as just random judgments. No, those 10 plagues were specifically designed to show God's superiority over the idols of Egypt. That was the issue. They were worshiping the idols of Egypt, and God wanted to show them the folly of them turning their back on Him and worshiping other gods, how He was superior to anything, any god among the Egyptians. In fact, in Egypt, the River Nile was considered sacred. It was their lifeline. In fact, the Nile River was believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, god of the underworld. And so, when Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, turned it to blood, He got the Egyptians' attention. The Egyptian goddess Hekt took the form of a frog. And in sending the plague of frogs, God was saying to His people, hey, if you want to worship a frog, then I'll send you lots and lots of frogs until you croak. Again, it was an attack on their idols. The plague of lice was especially designed to make the priests of Egypt unclean and thus unable to offer sacrifices to attempt to solicit the help of their idols. The most sacred of all Egyptian deities was Apis, the bull. The pestilence that killed the livestock was an attack on Apis, It proved that he was a bunch of bull. The Pharaoh himself was considered a god. And thus God struck the firstborn. In doing so, he struck the heir of Egypt, God himself, the god of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, again proving his superiority over these deities of Egypt. Through the 10 plagues, God wasn't just shaking loose the grip of the Pharaoh. He had two other purposes. He was showing his own people, Israel, the folly of their idolatrous ways. And he was proving his power and his sovereignty to the Gentile nations who were looking on at the Exodus as a test among deities. In Joshua chapter 2, when the children of Israel get to Jericho, and Rahab has that confrontation with the spies, she tells the two spies that when the Canaanites heard of God's victory in Egypt, she quotes, "Our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Whether the Hebrews got the message or not, the Canaanites did. They saw that the God of Israel was the true God. The Exodus didn't just free Israel, but it shook up the nations as well. In fact, it's interesting how the echoes of the Exodus still shape our world 3,500 years later. Did you know why Friday the 13th is considered to be such an unlucky day? The first Passover in Egypt was on the Sabbath day, Saturday, Nisan the 14th on the Jewish calendar. That meant that the death of the firstborn occurred on Friday the 13th. In fact, the Exodus still influences us today. Verse 11. "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." The Sabbath day was the symbol of God's old covenant with Israel. This is why he placed such an emphasis on the Sabbath day. Unlike the other nations of the world, Israel rested one day in seven. They were trusting in God's provision that God would more than make up for the work lost in that one day. It was an expression of their faith, and it was an expression of God's faithfulness to his people. Verse 13, "Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out." In other words, God said, what would the nations of the earth think if I wiped out the people that I had just chosen? And so for his own name's sake, he had patience and he spared the Hebrews. "And so I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." God didn't give up on Israel, but he did punish them for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. "Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God."
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.